Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus without all of the inconsistent religious double talk. If you've ever struggled with feelings of hopelessness, guilt, and despair, or wondered if you're really right with God, it's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
The Growing in Grace podcast, found at growingingrace.org. Thank you for coming along with us, our casual conversation about God's grace and love. I'm Joel Breezeke, the Breeze Man, along with Mike Kapler, the Cap. And thanks for tuning in again. We've done this thing for almost 20 years, and the one thing that I really like about this is that it's all good news. I mean, we're talking about good news. The gospel, of course, that means good news. The new covenant. In the book of Hebrews, the writer calls it better. He uses the word better so many times. And what's it better than? It's better than the blood of bulls and goats. It's better than the old covenant. It's better than repeated forgiveness all the time, over and over again, that actually never took away sins. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. But Christ, what happened with Christ and the new covenant is that sins were taken away, not just covered for a little while, but all of our sins from start to finish, from the beginning of our life to the end, were taken away. The sin of humanity was taken away, and we can now be free to have life in Jesus Christ without having to worry about where we stand with God, without having to worry about if our works are good enough or if our works are too bad. As I said last week, yes, behavior is important. We don't diminish the value of the things we do. There are great benefits to the way we behave, and there can be dire consequences for the way we behave. So we're not diminishing that. We're just saying that as far as our standing goes with God, that's all been taken care of through the blood of Jesus and through his resurrection. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Galatians 3, as we've been talking about that. So let's talk a little bit more about Galatians and this good news gospel. Again, I'm here, Joel Breezeke, with my friend Mike Kapler. What's up, Cap?
Better. Better. Remember those old commercials with parquet margarine?
Parquet.
Yeah. They'd show the little tub of margarine. And, you know, they thought, hey, this tastes like butter. Butter.
Butter.
Yeah. Anyway, the new covenant is better. But the parquet margarine, it really didn't taste like butter.
Right.
It didn't spread like butter. And we find out later it's probably worse for you than butter.
Mm-hmm.
But those were popular commercials. So when we spread the word, we should be talking about a better covenant. We've been in Galatians 3, but there's something Paul mentions here as we pick up where we left off. And you talked about the foolish Galatians who thought that by adding works to their faith, that their faith could be made perfect. And Paul challenged them on that in the beginning of chapter 3 here, and he's been continuing. We've been talking about this the past couple of weeks. So after making his point about Abraham, the inheritance and the promise, apart from the law, and how the Jews were redeemed from the curse of the law, he says in verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? He says it was because of transgressions till the seed should come. One translation says till the offspring should come, referring to Jesus, till the seed with a capital S should come. So the law was added until the seed should come.
Until.
Guess what? The seed came and went.
Yes.
and then sent his spirit. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law, then, against the promises of God? Certainly not. Of course not. For if there had been a law given, don't miss this, if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. I got to stop right there because I quote this from time to time for people. It's important to understand there is not one law within the law, within the law package of 613, there isn't one that could give life or righteousness. Otherwise, that whole thing would have been by the law instead of through faith in Christ. And this is kind of a really big deal. I mean, not any law. I mean, not even what Jesus, what's the most important law from those books of Moses? Well, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, and, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And not even that is going to get the job done. The need will not be met. There's no perfection there, as Paul opened up this chapter with. And with that in mind, Hebrews 7, the writer of Hebrews, on the one hand, he says, 7:18 in Hebrews, or on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, here we go, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So this is just such good news. It's such a shame to me to see people going in and out of church with traditional mindsets who haven't really heard much about the gospel. They haven't really heard much about the good news. And sometimes they walk out of the building feeling worse than when they went in. That makes me feel bad.
Yeah, no doubt about it. Because if it's not the gospel, then it's not good news, and that's generally what people are hearing, whether it's law preached or a mixed message, you know, mixed covenants. It's either one or the other. You can't have both. And like you said, the first one could not bring life. In fact, go over to Romans 7. Paul says that sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. That was when the law came, all kinds of covetousness. Covetousness was produced in Paul. He says, apart from the law, sin lies dead. We always think in conventional thinking in the church that it's through the law that sin dies. But it's Paul says, apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. That's Paul's testimony. And here's the part that I was actually wanting to get to here. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. That goes back to what he was saying about, you know, if there was a commandment that could give life, then surely all this would be through the law. But he says here, the commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. And what does he mean, the commandment that promised life? Well, a couple times in his epistles, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, the man who does these things shall live by them. The law. The man who does the law shall live by them. But the problem is that nobody ever did it. So it proved to be death because, again, there was nothing in the law that ever brought life. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Going back to Galatians 3:21 that you brought up. But the scripture, verse 22 of Galatians 3, imprisoned everything under sin. Imprisoned everything under sin. And this is the ESV that I'm in. I think the New King James, what does it say here? The scripture has confined all under sin. And I might add here that Paul doesn't say that the law imprisoned everything under sin. He says the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Real briefly on that, the law, of course, was never given to the Gentiles. So the law could not imprison Gentiles under sin. Rather, Paul, if you go to Romans 3, well, if you go to Romans 1, he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. In that entire chapter, Paul doesn't say anything about the law, but it says that everyone is without excuse. Nothing to do with the law. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness, it says in Romans 1:18, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So because God in what he has created has shown what may be known of him to man, that makes people without excuse. That is what makes people guilty apart from the law. And then, like I said, when you go to Romans 3, Paul says in verse 9, we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written. So here is Paul quoting the scripture As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who does good, no, not one. So the scripture has confined all under sin. For the Jew, it was the law that confined them under sin. And for the Gentile, the scripture speaks of this. Paul says, here, look at these scriptures. He's quoting from the scriptures. He's really making the point to the Jews that it's not just the Gentiles who are confined under sin, but it's them as well. That's what the law does to them. It has confined them under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is where I think it gets ultra important to understand why the law was given. Like you had started off in verse 19, why then was the law given? It was added because of transgressions. And we always got to emphasize this word until, like you had done, until the seed or the offspring came. It was until. The law had a time limit. It had an expiration date. The law had an expiration
date. Like sands through the hourglass.
There you go. Exactly. And so are the days of our lives. So is the law. It had an expiration date, and it was when the seed came, when Jesus came. But it had a purpose. And so we're not saying that there's anything bad about the law. It had a purpose. It confined everything. It imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So it came for a time. Now, before faith came, verse 23, we were held captive under the law. Who was? The people of Israel, who were the ones who were under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So what does he mean by until the coming faith would be revealed? Got to go back to verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. In verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So that's the coming faith that would be revealed, but it wasn't revealed until this law was taken out of the way. So then the law was our guardian, verse 24, until Christ came. Some versions say tutor. The law was our schoolmaster. I like the word guardian here that the ESV uses. So then the law was our guardian because I think it conveys more of what Paul is talking about in this whole passage. It wasn't a tutor in the sense that it taught people anything. Conventionally, we have taught, even on our podcast in the past, in a lot of grace circles and even in the legalistic church, they will teach that the law was a tutor that showed people their sin and their need for a savior. I can see how the law can do that. I'm not saying that the law can't do that, but I don't believe that that's necessarily what Paul was saying here. The law was our guardian. It was someone who kept guard over people until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we, Israel, are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. We use this verse to go out and preach on the streets or to preach to our neighbor or to preach to anybody that just here, look at the law. It says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. And so look at that. Don't you see? You shall not steal. You're a thief. You're an adulterer. You're a murderer. And so then you'll see the depths of your sin and then you'll turn to Christ. I think that can be done. But again, in my own opinion here, what I see, I don't think that that's what Paul was trying to say. He was just saying that the law was actually, factually, Israel's guardian until, in confining them under sin, until Christ came. And then like we read from Ephesians 2, then the law was broken down. It was abolished in Jesus' flesh. And because of that, then the people of Israel, you know, Jews and Gentiles could come together into one body. There's much more to be said about that. I've been speaking a while. I'll pass it back to you.
Going back through what you just said, Joel, emphasizing what we talked about here in recent programs from earlier in the chapter of Galatians 3, the law was our guardian until Christ came. Us Jews, it was our guardian. It was our tutor, the New King James says, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the guardian because the seed came. We, Jews, are no longer under the guardian. He's not saying we, us, you and me. He's saying we Jews. He's explaining to Gentile people what the score is here,
right,
and giving them some history lesson in the process. For in Christ, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith. You, now you just went from us to you. We Jews, we were under a guardian called the law until the seed should come. But now that he has come, we're no longer under it. But in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about a baptism into Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. You don't have all those different groups anymore. You know, one isn't above the other anymore. Something you had referred to back in verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying that in you all nations shall be blessed. Not just the Jewish nation, not just Israel, all nations would come to be blessed through the covenant that was being done with God and Abraham. But if you are Christ, last verse of the chapter, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed or offspring and heirs according to the promise. It's not about our promises to God. Oh, God, I'm gonna do this and that and the other thing for you. I'm going to commit to you. I'm going to stop doing this and start doing this. Whatever promises we make to God, we know are generally quite often empty promises. But there was a promise that God made to his people, all people of the earth, a promise that came through Christ, explaining how the covenant with Abraham came about in all of this, old covenant versus new and all of those things. So it's just a beautiful picture being painted here by Paul, and he's going to take it even further into the next chapter in Galatians 4.
Yeah, there's some really good stuff I want to get to at the beginning of Galatians 4. And so as we talk about this whole idea of righteousness by grace through faith, it's one chapter that we've gotten to here in Galatians 3. There's just so much good stuff in it. You know, we talk a lot on this podcast about how you want to take like epistles as a whole and not just get hung up on verses, and we are definitely like that. I think that if I was to bring out one chapter in the Bible that I wish everybody would understand, it would be Galatians 3. There's so much good stuff in it. But he does continue on, like he said, into chapter 4. And so we'll bring out some of the things more about being an heir and more about the time limit that the law had until Christ came. So we'll talk about that and some other things coming up next week on Growing in Grace.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brizeke. Heard online through various internet sources around the world each week. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.